Turn, if you now please, in your Bibles to the chapter that we read together, Matthew's Gospel, New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And I want us for a short while this evening to consider the words that we find from verse 28 to the end of the chapter, well-known words, I'm sure, to most of us here this evening. And it is that we have Jesus saying this invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The text that we have before us this evening is one that is known to many, if not, I think, all of us here tonight. And it's one of those texts that I think that we should daily be thankful to God for. For it is that we have this gracious invitation that is given to those who are facing difficulties of one sort or another. And it is that these words of invitation come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it is that these words have meant so much to God's people down through the centuries since they were first uttered. And it is that they've been a source of encouragement and comfort, I think probably to most of us here at different times, different moments in our life. It is that we've known of God's mercy applied through these words, but also it's the case that we've known of the truth of these words written, I think, probably indelibly at various times in terms of our own personal experience. There are words that are so comforting, words that are so encouraging, and yet in a sense, there's a paradox here in terms of the very context in which it is that these words of comfort are found. Because it is that we find that in terms of the overall tenor of the chapter, that these words, this invitation is given in a context of strong rebuke. Now, the reason why it is that we have words of strong rebuke in chapter 11 is that Jesus is strongly rebuking his own people, the Jews, because of the very fact that they've rejected him. And it is that our Lord, as we know, has presented himself to his own people as their long-awaited king, as their Messiah. And therefore it is that there was no excuse whatsoever for not receiving him and acknowledging that he alone was Lord and that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when it is that you begin to read through Matthew's Gospel from beginning to end, the one thing that strikes you, and as we know, is it was written particularly with the Jewish people in mind. Because often it is that you'll find at various points that Matthew, as he's moved by the Spirit, will say, "This is he of whom it was written." We have it there in verse 10. "This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way for you." And in many ways and in various places, what it is that Matthew is doing is that he's proving, seeking to prove to the Jewish race that the Old Testament scriptures, that it is that they were all pointing to Christ and to those who were to be part of Christ's life and ministry. And it is that Matthew throughout is reminding the people, the nation to whom it is that he writes, that God the Father in heaven had sufficiently authenticated from time to time who exactly Christ is and what Christ was all what was about. And clearly it is that Matthew is teaching here, and even as Jesus is preaching, the fact that the promised kingdom of God is at hand and that the King of Kings had come. So Jesus here is saying to them, there's absolutely no excuse whatsoever for you not knowing who I am and not knowing what my life and ministry is all about. There was nothing that you could really do at this point but to receive him and to believe in him and to acknowledge that he alone was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet what we find here and elsewhere is that the rulers and the religious leaders, as we know, didn't receive him. They wouldn't repent of their self-sufficiency, and it is that they wouldn't seek to prepare themselves for faith in Christ. They were a people, as we've seen, who still trusted in their own righteousness, who thought that in terms of their own good works, in terms of even their own religious pedigree, that it was that would make them acceptable to God and enable them to enter into heaven. And it is that they held an attitude of heart towards the person and the ministry of Christ that would later grow and exhibit itself in terms of mockery as he was suffering upon the cross. You remember in Matthew 27 that those who should have known better, that they said, "If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." And yet what it is that we find, that there's this lost opportunity, that there is this tragedy, even as John speaks of in the beginning of his gospel, that he came unto his own people, and yet they did not receive him. And so it is that the time has finally come when these strong words that we find, that take up most of chapter 11, it is that these strong words of rebuke come from the lips of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason that I'm taking a little time in explaining something of the context of these familiar words of our Saviour is precisely because they're so familiar to us. How often is it, perhaps even in our own day-to-day experience, that we ourselves will take these words of Jesus and we apply them to ourselves? Lord, it is that I labour. Lord, it is that I'm heavy laden. And Lord, it is therefore that I need your rest. And when it is that these words become familiar or we become over-familiar with them, then there is the danger in responding to this great offer and this great invitation that we exhibit the same sort of indifference that characterized those early Jewish leaders. And that, I think, is the challenge to each one of us here tonight, no matter how we stand with regard to Christ. Are we those who are indifferent to the words of Jesus? Are we those who just take the words of Jesus and let them, in a sense, just wash over us? And it is that we don't seek, with God's help, to apply the words of Jesus and even this gracious invitation to our own life and experience. You see, all of us, I think, without exception, have heard all these things about Jesus. And perhaps it is that it's been many years now that we have heard these things about Jesus, yet the question that we have to ask ourselves tonight is this: have we responded to the words of Jesus? That's why it is that tonight's sermon is entitled RSVP, Respondeasio Play. And it is that you have to ask yourself tonight, as Jesus gives this invitation here to those who are weary and heavy laden, have I responded as I should to what Christ is asking? You see, the truth of who he is and what it is that he has done has been presented to us in a far more clearer way than it was to the people of Christ's own day. We have it all written down in the gospel accounts and recorded in this orderly account. But again, the question is, have you responded to what it is that you've been told? Have you really come to Christ this night, even though it is that perhaps for many years you've been saying that you have an interest in Christ? You may think that you've come to Christ because at a point in time you've said, well, I could believe what it is that the Bible says about him. And maybe it is that you're someone who's placed an intelligent faith in Christ in the long ago, and it is that you've still got hold of that faith today. But the wonderful thing and challenging thing about this invitation from verse 28 onwards is that the invitation of Jesus to men and women and young people is not just to have a mere intelligent faith in Christ. Christ isn't saying here, I want you to believe in truths about me. But his invitation is one that concerns your will. His invitation is one that is personal. And he says to you tonight, come to me. And the question is, have you truly come to Christ in that sense? Have you come to him, and not just to doctrine, but it is that you've come to him as someone who is in deep need and who recognizes their need of a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Coming to him as one who labours and is heavy laden and under the burden of your own helplessness before Christ tonight. Or maybe it is that you've only come to him when it is that you can't get out of the trouble that you find yourself in. And once it is that you're out of that trouble, and perhaps even by your own means, then it is that you give no thought to Christ. But do you submit, do I submit to Christ as a habit of life? And when it is that we seek the face of Jesus, do we come to learn from Jesus, the one, as we were saying this morning, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and the one who knows every single thing about every one of us here tonight, who himself knows the exact moment when we would be conceived and the exact moment when it is that we must depart this scene of time, and who knows the steps that we must take? Do we come to this Christ? And do we rest and lean on this Christ? You see, having come to him, there's the test. Do you now have rest, not just for your body, but rest for your soul as well? Do you find tonight that the yoke that you're bearing is one that is easy? Is the burden that you bear tonight on the whole light in its nature? Perhaps it was light and easy at one time, but it's not that way now. Perhaps you find upon really examining yourself, that it never truly was. And perhaps it is that I'm speaking to someone tonight who never really has truly had rest for their soul, and who don't know the rest that Jesus speaks of here. If that's your situation, and you know it's the case, you should long with all your being to be enabled by God to respond to this invitation of Jesus. What then can we say about this invitation? I think a few things. Let's spend some time looking at them. First thing I want you to notice about verse 28, come to me all ye who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest, is that it's a saving invitation. This in its very nature is a saving invitation. And note to whom it is that this saving invitation is given. It's given to those who labor and are heavy laden. Now, the words that Jesus uses here are interesting words. The word that's translated in our English translations as labor is the Greek word kopaio. And basically, this word means to work to the point of sweat and exhaustion, and to work until it is that you're totally fatigued and you're hardly able to lift your head up from off the pillow. It's used that way in John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 6. You read that Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. And it is that Jesus is giving this invitation to those who in their life are at the point where it is that they're totally out of gas. And maybe it is that they're out of gas, even in accordance with their own lifestyle and so on. And it is that even the very grammar of the word that is used here, it speaks to those who are in the process of doing something whereby they are totally wearing themselves out with toil and with labor. It can refer to the weary search for truth, the weary search for relief, trying, as it were, to put aside the crushing weight of a guilty conscience for whatever reason, and seeking to cast aside the sin that so easily weighs you down. And it's almost as though you're trying to present yourself to God in terms of your own efforts and your own abilities and whatever it may be. And you recognize that you're frantic and you're tirelessly seeming to do these things every day, and you're wearing yourself out, and you certainly don't have any peace of mind. Then Jesus also says, not just to those who are weary, but heavy laden. And the idea there in that word is of an animal, a beast of burden. And it is that you're putting a heavy weight, a heavy load on that beast of burden. Or it can also be used in terms of an overburden with ceremony, in terms of spiritual endeavors of one sort or another. And it is, it's almost like the picture that it's bad enough that you're working hard, that you're really weary and tiring yourself out. But now it's the case you're doing it with a 400-pound weight in your back. And at the same time, people keep stacking more weight upon you as you go down the road. I mean, it's like, say, you were driving along Shepherd Avenue tonight and you saw somebody running down the middle of the road, and you come to a stop at the traffic lights and they draw beside you and they're totally exhausted. The sweat's just dropping from them and so on. And they're staggering in their steps and they're having to lean against your car so it is that they can stand up. And you roll down your window and you say to them, "What are you doing?" And the person looks at you and they say in all earnest, "I'm trying to rest." That's not rest. And yet that's so often what we do. The rabbi said to the people in Jesus' day, "Keep the minutiae of the law and you shall find rest. You shall find contentment. You shall find happiness. You shall find joy." And yet we know from the experience of the people and from Jesus' own lips that it is that the Pharisees had placed such an intolerable burden upon the people of Christ's day. And what Jesus is saying, I think, to us here tonight is this, that when you run out of gas, when it is that your life, your marriage, whatever it may be, comes literally to a grinding halt, turn from your difficulty and turn to me. Turn around and come toward me. Think here of what it was that Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees. They taught that righteousness and acceptance and peace with God was on the basis of obedience to and conformity to the law of Moses. And listen to what Jesus said about this in Matthew 23. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. It was an impossible burden to bear because the Bible says that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And yet in the midst of that, here comes a wonderful, gracious invitation of Jesus Christ when he says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How's it with you tonight? Are you somebody who's weary? Not just physically, but spiritually. Are you somebody who, in terms of God's providence, you're wondering why it is that God is allowing certain things to come about in your life? And you're weary and you're tired and you're wondering and you're saying, "Lord, why is it that you're allowing this to happen?" And yet here is Jesus with his wonderful invitation. And he says to anybody like that tonight, "Come to me and you will find rest." Rest in your circumstances. Rest even in God's providence. Think of what we've been looking at over the past few weeks in our studies in the Psalms. And in Psalm 38, from verse 3, we saw that David said this: "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." And the picture that I was thinking tonight that comes to mind is the picture of Christian in John Bunyan's A Similitude of a Dream, the classic Pilgrim's Progress. And you know, as you begin to read Pilgrim's Progress, that Christian is reading the Word of God. And it is, as he reads, he comes under the guilt in terms of his sin. And it is that there's this great burden that's placed upon his back. And that burden was the heavy weight of God's condemnation and his judgment upon him. And it only fell off when at long last Christian responded to the invitation of Christ and fell before Christ at the cross. And that's what we need to do tonight. Knowing that the Lord himself bore the guilt of your sin and my sin. You see, we can kid ourselves on and say, "Well, sin doesn't really matter." But sin does matter. That's why it is that the world's in the mess it's in tonight. That's why it is that there are people in various parts of the world tonight going to bed terrified, wondering what may happen through the night in terms of war and so on. That's why it is that there are many folk tonight. And it is that the only way that they can get relief is at the end of the bottle or at the end of a needle. And it is that then their thoughts just go away in a sense, and they don't have to think about the fact of the guilt of their sin. But the promise of God to us tonight is this: having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in a sense, is adding another theological flourish and dimension to the promise that Christ is giving here. And really what I'm saying then is this: that if tonight you're under a burden of guilt because of sin, no amount of good deeds, no amount of good words, no amount of talent that's yours will ever lift that burden from you. Can't get rid of it, erase it. What will is this wonderful invitation of Jesus: "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I know some of you are laboring tonight. I know some of you are under great burdens tonight, and it is that they're affecting you. And it is that Christ is saying, "I give rest to your body and your soul as well." You see, we can be burdened by circumstances that are outside of our control. We can be burdened by cares, by sorrows, by frustrations, by disappointments of one sort or another. We often, on top of that, suffer in terms of spiritual attacks. And just think what a burden it is, and the labor that is ours in terms of the troubles and trials of life. But Jesus is speaking to us tonight and he's saying, "I want you to know. I know all about it. I know what it means to bear great burdens. I know what it means to be disappointed in others of whom it is that I expected more. I know what it means in terms of the fact that you find it difficult even to walk the way that I've called you to walk, because I myself in the garden said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done. And he says, now, find relief by coming to me and casting all your cares on myself. Are you doing that tonight? Am I? Are you going to walk out of this place tonight? And basically it is, you'll still go out carrying the burden because you're too proud to bow the knee before Jesus Christ and to say, Lord, I need your help. I need you to lift me up. I need you, Lord, to take that burden from off my back. I need you, Lord, to enable me to understand and to cope with your providence, which seems so heavy and so dark at this time. Lord, I need you. Whoever cried like that to Jesus and said, Lord, I need you. I can't even articulate, Lord, what it is that I'm feeling. But one thing I can say is, I need you as I've never needed you before. And Jesus says, come to me then. You're laboring. You're heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. And notice that he says, come to me all who labor. That little word, all. He's saying it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you've been brought up in the church or not brought up in the church. It doesn't matter if you're the world's most outwardly moral Pharisee or the world's most despicable sinner. My invitation is to you all. And notice above all that it's an invitation to come to him. To come to a person, to come to one who has wept real tears, to come to one who has known betrayal of friends, to come to one who has known of pain and anguish, and he says, come to me, and come to me now. Don't come to the law. And yet so many, that's what they want to seem to do, to go to the law. He says, don't come to religion. But come to a wonderful divine person. Come to the Son of God who himself has said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom it is that the Son wills to reveal him. He's the person to go to. The very fact that we're in church tonight says that something or part of our mindset. We know that it's good to come into the presence of God himself. And God himself is saying to us, well, you can come to me directly and personally. I invite you and I'm welcoming you. I'm awaiting your reply. Got to be honest, and probably most folk know this tonight. Sometimes if I receive something that says RSVP, I'm not very good at replying immediately. And eventually it is, I'll get emails. Yeah, Kendra's looking at me. Eventually it is, or I'll get emails, or the phone will go, Alan, that invite that I gave you, I still need to know whether you're coming or not. And Alan makes all the excuses of the day, except saying, yeah, I was procrastinating. But it is rightly that the person you should respond to them. Well, if it's like that in human terms, how much more is it like it in terms of the Christ who has created all things and who sustains all things? The Christ who bore our sin, who went into the grave and who rose again on the third day, and the Christ who one day is coming back. What an insult to him when he says, come to me. And we say, no, not at the moment. I'll respond when I think it's a better time to respond. Or in fact, I'll just forget about your invitation and I'll go my own way. Can you really think of a more wonderful and satisfying invitation than the invitation of Jesus Christ? So the first thing then is a saving invitation. The second thing we find in verse 29 is a sanctifying command. Now, we were looking at sanctification this morning. This is another aspect of it tonight that we're going to look at. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. His invitation is an invitation to him and to obey a command. And that command is very simple. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And in the words that Matthew uses, they're spoken in terms of the grammar, in the form of a command that has to be obeyed. And I would suggest to you tonight that what we have here is a sanctifying a command, because it's one in which we grow closer to Jesus. And as we grow closer to Jesus, we are made more like Jesus as we obey his command. What characterizes this command? Well, the first thing is, he says, is take up my yoke. Now, we're not as familiar with the yoke as the people of Christ's day were. The yoke was the large wooden crossbar that was carefully carved to fit over the necks of beasts of burden like oxen. And they were made, as you know, to hold the two animals together. They were bound by leather straps so that the animals could, together as a pair, carry the burden, and they could do some sort of work together. And it was an instrument also that curbed the will of the animal and brought it under the master's control. I can remember not long after we get Max, discovering, and I should have done this before, but discovering that the beagle is one of the most difficult dogs to train and control. And I found that out early on, because it is that his will was so strong and he was so stubborn. And eventually I had to get one of those leads that not only does it go around his neck, but there's a part that goes in his mouth and in his nose. And whenever it was that he sought to go his own way, I just pulled, and it pulled him back. And eventually, at times, he would be under control. And we think, what's that going to do with us? A lot. How often is it that God has to treat us like these beasts of burden so that we would obey his command? See, the word yoke was used in Jesus' day sometimes as a figure of speech. And the Bible uses it as a figure of speech for the heavy burden of the law of Moses. You think of what Paul wrote to the believers in Galatia, and in terms of the heavy burden that was being placed upon them. They saw us seeking to return to the law of Moses as a means of making themselves righteous with God. And listen to what Paul says to them, Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And that yoke of bondage was the law, trying to live and trying to meet the demands of the law and to fulfill them. And we know that anybody who tries to do that is doomed. But another way that the word yoke was used was as a symbol of being under submission to someone else, of being in a state of servitude and under the authority of the master. So what is Jesus saying when he commands us and invites us to take up his yoke? First of all, he's saying to those who are weary and heavy laden with the unbearable burden of the law, put off one yoke and take on another. Put off the yoke of the Pharisees and put on the yoke of my goodness and my grace toward you. And he's encouraging them to come out from under the burden of trying to find righteousness before God on the basis of the performance in terms of the law. He doesn't invite us to come and be yokeless. And that, I think, is a problem even in the church today. It is that people will say that we're free. We're free to live as we want. We're free to understand God's word as we want. We're free in so many areas. And yet it is that Jesus says, you're not yokeless. Your freedom is that which is circumscribed in terms of what it is that I expect of my people and my church. Make no mistake, it's a demanding yoke at times. Matthew 10 and 38, Jesus says, and he who does not take up his cross, that's the instrument of dying to self, and follows me is not worthy of me. In other words, the yoke that the Lord places upon us is a yoke that demands our all. With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. And yet, it's a yoke that is far easier and lighter than any that we could place ourselves under. There is no more freeing place than under the service of God. Do you know that tonight? Or who is it that's really your master tonight? Is it the world? Is it the mindset of the world? I mean, why is it that the church is empty tonight, in a sense? Why are there so many empty pews? Maybe it's because of the preaching, maybe it's because of the congregation, but in many cases, it's because people want to be under the yoke of the world rather than under the yoke of God. And they think it is, and they're deceived, that being under the yoke of the world means that they have freedom. And yet Jesus says they're under bondage. Galatians 3 and 10, Paul writes, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all these things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But when we come to Jesus Christ, we take up a burden that gives life. Do you know of that tonight in your experience? Do I? Because one of the things that I find so often with Christians is that we all seem at times to be so weary, so tired. And perhaps there's good reason at times why it is that we're like that. But other times I wonder if it's because that maybe we're trying to cast off the Lord's yoke from upon us. And it is that really we're yearning for the yoke of the world. And the second thing that Jesus, I think, is calling for here and calling for us to do is that when we take up his yoke, that we deliberately let ourselves become instructed by him. In the days of Jesus, it was very often the case that if you came under the direct teaching and instruction of one of the rabbis of the day, you were often referred to as someone who was taking up the yoke of that rabbi. And basically, when you took up the yoke of that rabbi, it meant that you'd become enrolled in their school and were now one of their students. And Jesus is saying to us here, you take my yoke, and it is, you become my student, you become my disciple. And that's the word that's used here, the word mathedes, when it is that he speaks about learning from him. You become my disciples. You learn from me. You listen to me. And it is that as you learn and you listen, it is that you know freedom. I think I've often said before, for the likes of Andrea and other teachers, we should be often in prayer for them, because it is that they find themselves living at a time when it almost seems that students are encouraged today not to listen to the teacher. I've got to be honest, I've said it before, if I was a teacher today, I think I'd be taken up for assault. When I hear what teachers basically face every day, I just hold my hands up in horror and say, world's gone mad. It really has. But yet, in the Church of Christ, with our great teacher, Christ himself, are we, in a sense, like the children of the world at times? We know what he's saying, we know what he wants us to do, and yet it is, we don't listen to him. We go our own way, thinking that it's better. And we fail to recognize that it is that we're learning not only from him, but we're learning off him. There is that symbiotic relationship between the great teacher and between his students. And he himself is the reason we learn, and he himself is the lesson we are taught. And that's what he's saying. So we've got a saving invitation, we've got a sanctifying command, and thirdly and finally, we've got a satisfying promise. A satisfying promise. Look at verse 29 to the end. "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." First thing, we've got a promise about himself. And what a beautiful promise. "I am gentle and lowly in heart." We'll find him to be a teacher who wasn't like the teachers of his own day, who were heavy taskmasters and brought burdens upon the people. And it is, there was no grace to be found in them. But Jesus says, "I'm different. I'm gentle. I'm meek. I'm not harsh or rough with those who come under my yoke. I don't beat my servants. I'm good to them, I'm kind to them, and I love them. And it is that he says, I'm lowly. Now, he's not lowly in his being or humble in his being. But to those who come to him and who would bow before him and seek his help, it is that he's lowly of heart. And how do you understand that? I think it speaks of approachability. Approachability. You know that there are people that you know, and they're not approachable at times. Maybe they're shy. Maybe that they're just that type. And it is that rebuff people in the way that they are. And sometimes it is that the devil wants us to think that that's what Jesus is like, that he's totally unapproachable. Jesus is saying here, no. You need never fear to come to me. You can draw as close to me as you are willing to draw. And I will not turn you aside. And I will always welcome you. Why? Because I love you. And I came to die for you. He'll never give you more than you can bear. But he'll always strengthen you. And he will enable you to bear the burden that he places upon you. Do you believe that tonight? That he will enable you, whatever burden is in your life tonight, he will enable you to bear that burden and to bear it for his glory and for your peace. And that's the satisfying promise that he gives about himself. And then notice the satisfying promise he gives concerning his command. You will find rest for your souls. Is there anybody here tonight and your soul is agitated? You're agitated within your own spirit. It is that you go to bed at night and you're agitated. You wake up in the morning and you're agitated. You go to work and you're agitated. And it is that you never seem to know of peace. And it is that there's a weariness from which you can't relieve yourself. And it's a feeling of being constantly out of place, consistently a square peg in a round hole. Well, Jesus has got good news for you tonight. Because Jesus says, come to me, and you will find rest for your soul. You really will. And they discover, those who come to him, much to their delight, that he gives them rest at the most deepest level of their being. Rest for your soul. I was just reading this afternoon about a chap who used to work for in the background. He was one of the tech guys at a TV station in the States. And he just discovered in the past week, that his son, whom it seems he was so close with, that his son died. Quite suddenly, just died. And it seems this weekend that the daughter went to her father's bedroom and found him dead. And the reason they think is because his heart was broken, that the son whom he loved so much and in such a close relationship with, he couldn't go on in this life. He had no rest for his soul. But oh, if he'd turned to Christ, if he'd looked to Christ and trusted in Christ. And it's the same for us tonight. We can find rest in Christ, no matter how difficult our life may seem or the life of our loved ones may seem. And Jesus here is letting us know that those who take up the yoke and bear his burden, that they will find rest for their soul. How then is it with us tonight? I don't know what's in the heart of any one of you tonight. Only God does. But maybe it is that God's looking into your heart tonight. And maybe you're uncomfortable by that fact that he's looking into your heart. And it is that you'd rather him turn his face from you. My friend, no. If God is looking in your heart tonight, if God is speaking to you tonight, don't then leave this place. Don't ignore his RSVP. But tonight, respond to his invitation and his command and find rest for your soul. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that often the problem that we experience as your people is that we have become over familiar with your word and with the nature of the gospel and the person of Christ. But we pray that even in what we have considered tonight and this wonderful invitation that Christ gives to men and women in all ages, we pray that all of us tonight, that we might not reject or rebuff his invitation. We pray, Lord, that we might reply immediately, even now, as we stand before you. And that therefore, O God, that this night onwards, that increasingly we might know of that peace that transcends all understanding to guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the blessings of this your day. And we pray that as we go out into the week that lies ahead and the unfolding of your providence for us, that we might, O Lord, put our hand into the hand of the risen Christ, the one who has promised us that he will not leave us nor forsake us. May that be the reality every day that is ours, and that every day that is ours, that we would come to know more of him and more of his loveliness. Hear us and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.